The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com, or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
Well, thank you so much, Pastor Rick, for that. And the crazy thing is, Pastor Rick is here, all right? So when you see him at the fall kickoff thing afterwards, will you just tell him what a great job he did on this? Now, I know he can hear me right now, but it doesn't matter. Compliments work 100% of the time, all right? But anyway, we are really, really glad that you are with us. It's so exciting to be back with you. And we're starting a new series called Fighting for Happiness, Wisdom for Your Everyday Life. If you have been with us online, then you know we've been going through the book of Ephesians, and we're going to finish it out in the next 4 weeks with this new series, Fighting for Happiness. And I don't know, I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting to be happy. I think everybody in this room, you want to be happy. Think about the things that you do easily. You make time for the things that make you happy, right? The things that don't make you happy, those take a little bit more discipline to do, right? Like rarely do you wake up and you're like, you know what? I want to change my entire diet today, all right? Like that's going to take a little bit more planning. But you could easily wake up and go, I'm going to watch Netflix until that thing comes on the screen that says, are you still alive? Or whatever that thing is, right? Like, because it's easy for us to do what makes us happy. And I think some people in this room, you are more inclined, you're just a happy person and everybody knows exactly who you are and you're glowing most of the time. Like we know who you are. But the reality is we're all motivated by that. And I used to think that was a problem. Like I used to say things like, God cares more about your holiness than he does your happiness. And when I said that, what I was trying to convey was I was trying to get some sort of understanding about how sometimes it's difficult for us to be believers, that as believers, sometimes we suffer. But I think in saying that, I was saying something that wasn't true. I was making happiness and holiness mutually exclusive, as if you have to choose, as if you can either be happy or you can be holy. But the Apostle Paul says what? Rejoice in the Lord always. He doesn't say be holy in the Lord always. He says rejoice in the Lord always, right? And so it's okay for us to pursue that happiness. In fact, I think the surest road to our happiest life is a life that follows Jesus, following his wisdom. You know, in Proverbs 13, it tells us that happy is the man who finds wisdom, right? That is going to be our surest path to it. And so Paul's going to start talking about that today as we look in Ephesians chapter 5. He's going to start talking about what it looks like to walk in a wise way, right? Pursuing, fighting for happiness. And next week, we're going to dive a lot into our relationships and what that looks like. But I want to start here in Ephesians chapter 5. If you have a Bible, you can follow along. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. We're going to put it up on the screen so you can follow along that way as well. Check this out, verse 15. Pay careful attention then to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Making the most of the time. And I want to focus in on that phrase right there because what it's saying is that we should take the time that we've been given to make it count, right? Like make it count for this new life that God has given us. We should walk wise. We need to be careful so that we are making this time count so that we live a life of wisdom. But the implication of this verse is that there are times where, well, we don't. There are times where we don't make it count. There are times where, well, we can waste our lives. And why do we do that? I don't think anyone in here sets out to waste your life. Like nobody, when you're graduating high school, they're like, what do you want to do with your life? And they're like, waste it. That's what I want. I want to do absolutely nothing, right? Instead, like we don't want to do that, but we do. We don't make it count sometimes. We don't walk in wisdom. Why is that? Well, the verse says right here, make the most of the time because the days are evil. I think that the world we live in is a broken place. And because of that brokenness, a lot of the times there are obstacles thrown in our path that stand between us and the life that God wants us to live. There are obstacles that get thrown in our path that try to derail and try to distract us from choosing to live wisely, right? And you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. You know the obstacles. I mean, look at life right now. Life is crazy right now. Nothing is normal. We're sitting in here and you guys are all wearing masks looking at me, which is one of the most like unsettling views. I wish you could see it. It doesn't feel great, all right? You're like, I wish I could take my mask off, learn to preach. All right, but anyway, it's just a weird thing. Like if you had told me, hey, next fall kickoff, we're going to give away masks so people don't get sick at church, I'd be like, what are you talking about? Like, what are you on right now? But this is where we are. And work isn't normal. For some of you, I had lunch with a guy this past week. Don't worry. worry, we're 6 feet apart. But I had lunch, we shouted. I had lunch with a guy this week who he's doing like 30 different jobs. Like, that's just the way that it is. I've talked to some people who are still furloughed. I've talked to some people who their career path looks completely different than it did before. Like, nothing is normal. And so what I'm saying is, have we made a decision to say, I want to make the most of my time. I want to be careful, and I want to pay careful attention so that I'm making decisions that are wise, so that I'm living a life that makes an impact for the kingdom. As we do that, obstacles, because we live in a broken world, obstacles just hit us left and right and try to distract and pull us away. Sometimes those obstacles are temptations. It's a temptation to sin. It just says, hey, the easier path is here. The path to happiness is here. The quickest line to happiness is right here. And that's an obstacle. That's a temptation to lead us away. Sometimes that's a temptation just to distract. You're at home probably more now than you have ever been. That's been something difficult to try to communicate to my kids as like life has started to kick back up. And I'm just not there every moment of every day. You know what I mean? They're like, well, where are you going? And I was like, the world, right? Like, I'm just getting out there, right? But you've been at home more than ever. And so now you have this obstacle distraction that's like, hey, you could like, you know, I don't know, do something helpful with your life. Or for the next 6 days, you could watch everything on Netflix, right? Like, you could just watch all of it, right? And get to the end of Netflix, right? And so we have this temptation, this obstacle temptation to be distracted. Maybe the obstacle that's hit your life, it's just a symptom of the brokenness of the world that we have. Like maybe there's some obstacle in your own health. There's some difficulty that's hit you in your own body. And that obstacle is trying to distract you. It's trying to keep you afraid. And it's trying to keep you from trusting God. It's trying to keep you from moving forward and taking your next step. Maybe that obstacle isn't in your body. Maybe it's in someone in your family that you care about. And there's a special pain, and everybody who's been there knows exactly what I'm talking about. There's a special pain when you see somebody who you would give your life for hurting, and there's nothing you can do to touch that. You know what I'm talking about? And maybe that obstacle has hit you, and you're going, I want to be faithful, and I want to trust you, and I want to move forward, and I want to make an impact, and I want my life to count, but this obstacle is too big. It's just completely derailed, and it's completely distracted me, right? Because nothing about what we're dealing with right now is normal. There's obstacles hitting us left and right. But here's the good news tonight, and it's this, is that all of the obstacles in your life and all of the obstacles in my life, they're in the Father's hands, and with his infinite creative power, he's turning all of them into opportunities. All of them. Obstacles in the hands of our Father become opportunities. And here's what I'm talking about. The scriptures testify to this. It tells us in Romans 8:28 that I'm working that all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God is working all things together. That means he's taking your obstacles, he's taking my obstacles, and he's turning them into opportunities. They are no longer blocking our path to live a life of wisdom. Instead, they are paving our path to live a life of wisdom. I mean, Paul, as he writes this letter to the Ephesians, where is he? He's in prison. I don't think Paul set out to be like, you know what? I'm going to have a very successful ministry. So successful that they're going to want to put me in jail. All right? Like, that probably wasn't on his plan, but he ends up in prison anyway. A huge obstacle. And instead of it just stopping his ministry, instead of it derailing him, continuing to make an impact, he goes, I'll write letters. I'll write letters. And in that moment, God gave him an opportunity, and he wrote a letter that 2,000 years later is impacting the church today. You think Paul had any idea that that's what was happening? No, but that's what God does. With his infinite creative power, he takes our obstacles and he makes them into opportunities. Paul talks about a very specific obstacle in his own body. In 2 Corinthians, he says that I had this thorn in my flesh, some physical malady, and I asked God 3 times to take it away. And God responds, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And so Paul goes, well, then I will boast all the more in my weakness. I'll be so excited about my weakness because I get to see the power of God rest on me. So Paul has an obstacle, and he goes to God with this obstacle, and God reveals to him that it's actually an opportunity. That Paul, I'm actually going to take this and I'm actually going to pave the path to wisdom for you here. It's not blocking your path. It is your path towards living a wise life. Our obstacles are not there to derail. They're not there to successfully derail. They're not there to successfully turn us off of a path of wisdom. In the hands of our Father, they become opportunities. Some of you guys may know, and I've talked about last year, 2019, I thought would be one of the most difficult years of my life, and then 2020 was like, hold my beer. So in 2019, some of you guys know I was diagnosed with Meniere's disease, which is not just the name of a popular 90s ska band from where I'm from. It's also a real thing. And so with it comes like hearing loss, which is not that big a deal. I live in a home with four kids. That was bound to happen. But the biggest problem is vertigo. It gives me vertigo. And so vertigo, if you've never had it before, have you ever been on the teacups at Disney World? Highly recommend them. Get on them. Stay on them for 8 hours. That is vertigo. That is exactly what I was experiencing. It would hit me, and it would hit me for 8 hours at a time. And so during that eight-hour period, you're like, wow, I bet you felt pretty sick. I wanted to die. I felt really, really sick for 8 hours. I felt terrible. And then once the 8 hours was over, I felt terrible for like another 24 hours, just trying to get back over it. I never knew what was going to trigger it. Some people's vertigo is caused by motion sickness and other things and like crystals being misaligned in your ear. No, that's not essential oils. It's a real thing. But anyway, like all of that stuff, mine was caused by something different. And so it was like completely spontaneous. There was nothing I could do to influence it not happening. I just didn't know when it was going to happen. And so that was a very rough way to live for a long time. So we went to a doctor, and I was like, doctor, you know exactly what to do. You have a name for it. You must have a cure for it. What is Meniere's cure? That's what I want to know. And he's like, well, there's not one, but there is treatment, so we're going to try some treatments. And the treatments weren't working, and it kept on. It was a huge obstacle in my life, huge obstacle, because it was standing between me and so many other things I thought God wanted me to do, right? It was standing between me and not only comfort, but it's standing between me and relationships at times, because literally I would have to cancel on people constantly because I was like, hey, I can't stand up, so maybe I'm not going to make lunch. You know what I mean? Or I'd have to cancel opportunities to even teach because, hey, I'm sick right now. I can't make it in, right? And I just saw it as nothing but an obstacle. And like Paul, I was like, God, would you please take this thing away from me? And I saw it as nothing but a curse. But in the middle of all of that, God kind of changed my perspective, and he showed me that there's actually opportunity here. Like, Grant, I'm still at work. You thought I stopped being at work in your life because of this? I'm still at work in your life. And so we started to do things. We had been at the church here in Grace Winter Garden about 2 years at that point. And I got to be honest, those first 2 years, it was just like rainbows and puppies. Like, that's all it was, all right? Like, everything was fine. Everything was great. And to be quite honest, I didn't really have to trust a lot of people at Grace Winter Garden with stuff that really mattered to me. I didn't really have to lean into people, but now I did. Now I needed to be encouraged because I was deeply in despair at times. And so I leaned into the people of God here. And then sometimes Angela and my kids, they needed help because I couldn't do anything. Like, I was laid out. And so the people of Grace Winter Garden, God's people, they came around us and they blessed us by ministering to us. And let me tell you, once the vertigo stopped, we found a treatment that actually works, praise God. Once the vertigo stopped, it's fine. It's a needle in my ear 3 times a year. No big deal. So anyway, you know, as you're like sitting there and you're like, you know what'd be great right now? A needle in my ear. So I do that now, but it works, praise God. But in the middle of that, like now that that's over, those relationships are still deep. Like those different like avenues that we've now traveled together with people, those are still there. And now this wants like self-reliance, like, hey, you know what? We can just give. We don't need to receive the blessings from other people. Now that's not how it is. We know how it is. We know our weakness, and we know the strength of God's people around us. But not only that, the scriptures tell us that he comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we will what? Comfort others with the comfort which we've been given, right? And so before, I got to be honest, as I was talking to people about difficulties in their body, I just didn't get it. I just didn't get it. Like I could sympathize, but I couldn't empathize. I didn't know. I didn't know what it was like when your body wouldn't do what you wanted it to do. I didn't know what it was like to not trust your body. I didn't know what it was like to be afraid that this is never going to stop. I didn't know what it was like to feel hopeless sitting there in front of doctors who were like, yeah, I'm a doctor, but I don't know, right? I didn't know what that was like. And now I do. And since then, I've been able to sit with people who have suffered, and I've been able to say, I know how you're afraid because I know how I was afraid. And I know how to pray for you because I know how people prayed for me. And so there was an opportunity. God was at work. Now look, I do not want vertigo again, all right? Like I am not, please, this is being recorded. I do not want vertigo again. But I'll tell you what, I would not trade at all the opportunities that God gave me through taking that obstacle and through his infinite creative power, making it into an opportunity. I wouldn't trade that for the world. And I want you to think about your obstacle right now, and I don't know what it is. And I know it could be painful. So this isn't trivial, okay? This isn't some happy Jesus thought. But it's true that our Father will take that obstacle in his hand, because there's nothing outside of his hand. There's nothing that gets to you that hasn't passed through his hand already. Our sovereign Father is in control. That obstacle in his hand is transforming into an opportunity for you. You know, when we go back and look at the scripture that says, make the most of your time, it literally translates as redeem the time. How? How can we make this time count? Because we have a God who's redeeming our obstacles and he's turning them into opportunities. You know, as we continue in the scripture, Paul gives us a couple of ways to think about our obstacles and what now we see as truly our opportunities and how we can keep a mindset that keeps us in a place like that. How do we live like that? How do we continue to walk and continue to face obstacles and continue to face them with faith to say, I know that this is actually just an opportunity in my Father's hands? Well, Paul gives us some things to do. Look, let's keep reading. Look at verse 17. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So what does that mean? Well, when I think about foolishness in the scriptures, I think of two main things when I think of foolishness. One is they're right in their own eyes. And so that's somebody who's always right. They know exactly what they need to do. Like they know, they don't need your help. They don't need anybody's help. Like they are right in their own eyes. You know exactly who they are. And if they are here, just keep looking at me. This is a safe place. All right, keep looking at me, all right? But that's what the Bible defines as a fool, someone who's always right, right in their own eyes. They know what they're doing. But the other side of the fool is that in their heart they say God is dead, right? And so in that, what are they saying? They're saying, you know what? As I face a difficulty, as I face an obstacle, I got it. I don't need help from anybody, and I don't need help from him. I've got this worked out. I know what to do. The Bible calls that foolishness. No wonder the obstacle remains an obstacle to the fool. Because how's he going to overcome it with his own power? How's he going to overcome it with his own mind? He's not even in control enough to stop the obstacle. He's not even in control enough to keep it from messing up his path in the first place. How could he possibly fix it in and of himself? That's what the Bible says a fool does. But what we do as we walk wise, we understand what the Lord's will is. In other words, what we're saying is we're going, God, I want to know what you want me to do here. And so as I face an obstacle, I go, okay, God, this is bigger than me. I can't move this thing without you. And so I trust that it's in your hand. I trust that you can redeem it and transform it into an opportunity. So God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to walk wisely through this? God, would you help me here? That's wisdom's response. And to give you an example from my own life, there was a huge obstacle that hit our family. There's a lot of different challenges connected to it. And one of the biggest challenges connected to it was money. And so there's this huge obstacle that hit our family. And immediately my response was foolish. Immediately my response as I saw this big obstacle was like, I can overcome this, right? I got a credit card right here. You know what I mean? Like that was my first thought, right? And don't act like you didn't do the same thing. But anyway, like that was my first thought was like, just put on a credit card. Will we be able to pay it off? Nope, right? Like will it continue to incur interest? Yep. And maybe it'll be our kid's problem. But anyway, we were like, that was going through my head. Like, let's just put it on the credit card. But then, like, by God's grace, there was a pause. And Angela and I talked about it. And we're like, no, that's our solution. It's a crappy solution, but that's our solution. And so we said, okay, God, this is an obstacle we can't overcome. Where's the opportunity here? What do you want us to learn? What do you want us to do? We're going to wait on you. That's what we did. We waited. And we prayed. And I'll tell you, this obstacle was a very big inconvenience to us and our family. And so for a short period of time, by God's grace, it was short, we suffered a little bit. We were uncomfortable a little bit. It's probably a better way to say it. And so we just went by. We said, okay, God, we're trusting you. We're gonna pray and we're gonna keep just putting our hearts before you. And so we shared it with friends and we shared that testimony. We said, you know what, it's crazy. We have this obstacle in front of us, but we're trusting God in it. And I'm not upset about it and I'm not worried about it. And his peace is guarding my heart right now. And it's wild. And I don't want it to stop. And so, yeah, I want the obstacle to go away, but like, I don't want this to stop. And so what was amazing was God took that. He took us trusting him. He took us coming to him and going, God, what is your will here? And he revealed it. The scriptures tell us that those who put their trust in the Lord will not be put to shame. You will never regret trusting God. You will never regret waiting on God. And so as we waited, God did some really cool things. He took that boulder, that obstacle that was in front of us, and he made it an opportunity. And so as we shared with people, we're like, yeah, I don't know. We're just praying. Would you pray with us? And I don't know. We have a lot of peace. We have a lot of faith. And we had people who came and talked to us and they were like, you know, thank you for sharing that because I didn't have that. But God gifted me with faith. God gifted me with peace. Just hearing your testimony, it unlocked something in me. And so praise God. Praise God that he would turn that into that. And then he provided for us in a way that we never could have imagined. He provided for us in a way that is a testimony that we will tell for the rest of our lives. There's a huge obstacle in our life. And God, through his infinite creative power, turned it into an opportunity. And all we had to do was not try to handle it ourselves, not try to clear the path ourselves, but trust God. Look to God in the middle of that. He continues on, and it's another way for us to think. Verse 18, and don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit. I'll tell you what, guys, I grew up a Southern Baptist, and so, like, I've heard the first part of this verse a lot, all right? Like, the second part, not so much. The context, never. But I have definitely heard, don't be drunk with wine, right? And then, like, you go fishing with a Baptist, and you're like, wait a second. But anyway, so I've heard that before. So what does it mean? That's not the point. The point is, be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, if we're going to understand it, maybe let's unpack it with the metaphor that's with it. Don't get drunk with wine. Wine back then, in the first century, was so weak that the alcoholic content was so low, it was basically like a white claw. Like, that's what it was, all right? And so, I hear it. You see, this whole row of girls just booed. All right, but anyway, so, I'm just kidding. Anyway, we got them afterwards for a kickoff. But if you were going to get drunk, you would drink and drink and drink and drink and drink and drink until finally you were drunk, and then you were controlled. You were controlled by what you drank in that moment. And so, you know, being filled with the Spirit, there's no algorithm, there's no secret in here that, like, follow step here and do enter the contra code and do all these things, and then all of a sudden the Spirit will be there. Instead, like, the Spirit moves where he wills. And the Spirit is a gift we receive. If you go back to Pentecost, the first time that the Spirit of God pours out on his people in the book of Acts, what were they doing? Were they following a set of rules so that the Spirit of God would show up? No, what were they doing? They were praying and they waited. And the Spirit showed up when he pleased. And it was a gift. He was a gift to them in that moment. In the same way, for us to live a Spirit-filled life, that's a gift that God gives us. And so what can we do? I think just like someone trying to get drunk, I think what we're going to do is we're going to just keep filling our lives with the things of God. Until the Spirit of God fills us. We'll fill our mind with meditating on the scripture. We'll fill our lives with worship. We're going to fill our time with the people of God. We're going to fill our time with pouring our lives out for others and serving others. We're going to say, okay, God, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here, until the Holy Spirit of God fills us up and gives us that gift. You know, we read in Ephesians chapter 4 a few weeks ago, it says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't work against the Holy Spirit. And the application point we took was that we have a choice that we can work with the Holy Spirit in our life or work against him. And so what I'm saying is that we should be now trying to work with him in this moment, saying, okay, God, I'm going to line myself up here. I'm going to live a life that's a Spirit-filled life, and I'm going to wait for you to show up and fill me up. And so he gives us a picture of what being filled by the Spirit looks like, what it looks like to live that way. Let's keep reading verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord. The first picture he gives us of living a Spirit-filled life, it's worship. It's a life of worship. It's a life of doing what we did here today, of getting together and singing our hearts out. It's a life of walking around with a song in our heart towards the Father. That type of life, that's what a Spirit-filled life looks like, right? And it makes sense when we talk about turning our obstacles into opportunities. That makes sense, right? Because when we come into worship, what are we doing? We're turning our eyes up, right? Not just because the screens are high, but we're turning our eyes up, we're turning our affections up, we're turning our attention up, right? How many times have you walked into church on a Sunday morning with a huge burden and just this huge obstacle in your life, and it's all that you've been thinking about? You walk into church and you do what everybody who's been to church more than twice can do. You put that fake smile on and people are like, how are you? And you're like, I'm blessed, right? And you just like fake it all the way in and you sit down and you just feel this burden, right? You have this obstacle weighing on your mind, right? But then worship starts and we start to sing about how great our God is, and we start to sing about how big our God is, and how loving our God is, and how he sacrifices for us, and how he gives for us, and he's given all to us. What happens to that obstacle? I know when that's me sitting on the front row holding on to that invisible obstacle that you can't even see and that huge burden, when I start singing about God, is that burden still there? Yes, it is. That obstacle's still there, but it doesn't look the same anymore. That mountain that I thought that I had to climb this week next to God, it looks like it could melt. It looks weak. It looks fragile. It looks frail next to him. And so what starts to happen? Now our hearts are prepared so that we can now see that not as an obstacle anymore, but now because we see how big and powerful and great our God is, we see that obstacle right in the palm of his hand, and we see it start to become an opportunity for us. And we can turn our attention to him and say, okay, God, what? Oh, you're here. You're in the middle of this. Of course you are. Well, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do here? What do you want to teach me about yourself? What do you want me to do for others with this? And so worship does that. It turns our attention up. But our worship is not alone. It's connected to our thanksgiving. Look at the final verse here in verse 20. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father. Doesn't that make sense that thanksgiving is connected to this idea of God transforming our obstacles into opportunities? Because when you look at an obstacle, what do you see? You see everything that's not there, right? When you see an obstacle, you go, oh, well, this is keeping me from this. This is keeping me from doing this. This is keeping me from accomplishing this. When you look at an opportunity, what do you focus on? You see everything that is there, right? And that's what thanksgiving does. Thanksgiving takes us from looking at what we don't have. God, I wish I had this. I wish it was different. I wish it looked like this. Instead, it takes us from the obstacle and it takes us straight to the opportunity. God, thank you for this. And thank you for being here. And thank you for being in the middle. And thank you for giving me this and this and this. If you go back and you look at Paul's life and you look at that example I gave earlier from Corinthians where he said that I had this thorn in my flesh and I went to God three times. When he saw it as an obstacle, there wasn't thanksgiving there. When he saw it as an obstacle, he was saying, God, take this away. It's keeping me from doing this. It's keeping me from ministry. It's keeping me from this. It's keeping me from this, right? It was everything he didn't have. But then God revealed it was an opportunity. God revealed it was an opportunity for him to see the power of God rest on him. And all of a sudden, Paul changed. What happened? It changed into thanksgiving. Oh, I'll boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses. I'm excited now. I'm grateful now for this. And this passage, look at what it says. Give thanks always for everything to God. I mean, what Paul did by giving thanks, breaking out in thanks for this physical malady, it might seem strange in our world, but not in God's economy, not in the kingdom, right? Because he saw, it took his eyes from what he didn't have to everything that he did have and God working on his behalf. And I think we need to do the same thing. If we want to be a people who are walking wisely, if we want to be a people fighting for happiness, if we want to walk that path with Jesus, then we need to do exactly what he says. We need to give thanks for everything. And so we need to stop and we need to give thanks for everything he's given us in the middle of these obstacles. And I know that sounds crazy. I know that sounds difficult because it's not trivial. And as I think about my own life, it's not a trivial thing to say. That means that I need to stop and I need to give thanks. I need to think through all those moments my daughter was in the hospital. Those were moments I should have been giving thanks. So it's not trivial to me. I'm not saying it lightly. As I sit back and I think about the time I sat down with my dad who had just been given a cancer diagnosis, it's in that moment I should stop and I should give thanks. So this isn't trivial. But this is true. It's true for us that every single one of our obstacles, it's not just stuff that's trying to take from us, but because it's in the hand of our all-loving, all-knowing, all-powerful Father, He's transforming them into opportunities. And so there's a lot he's giving us in the middle of these. There's a lot that he's giving us in the middle of the things that we never would have picked up ourselves. There's a lot that he's doing. So I want us to close today by practicing what we preach. I want us to close today by spending time in prayer. And I want you to think right now. I want you to think about your obstacle. What is it? What's that big obstacle? Is it an illness? Is it a broken relationship? Is it something at work? Is it something related to relationships in your family? What's that obstacle? Is it financial? What is that obstacle? And now as we go into a time of prayer, I want you to give thanks. I want you to stop before the Father with that obstacle on your mind. And I want you, maybe you just start by acknowledging, God, I'm thankful that this obstacle is in your hand. I'm thankful that this obstacle is nothing next to you. The word tells us, and Psalm tells us, that mountains melt like wax before you. And so this obstacle is nothing for you to shape and to mold into an opportunity for me. And I'm trusting you. But I encourage you, even still, to dig deeper, to turn your attention to the goodness of God in the middle of that obstacle turning into an opportunity, and look for the opportunities. Look at how God is blessing you, because he is working all things together for your good. He's taking that obstacle and he's paving the path of wisdom with it. He's turning it into an opportunity to bless you and for you to bless others. So I want to spend some time right now in the quietness of your own heart and mind. As you sit there, you can bow your head, and I want you to spend some time in thanksgiving before God with that obstacle on your mind, knowing that he is at work, turning it into an opportunity for your good. Grace has been poured out on us. Your mercy has been poured out on us in our lives. You have given and given and given and given. And your word says that in Christ you have given us all things. So you will give and give and give. And we will spend all eternity receiving from you. We're so grateful. We don't deserve an ounce of the love that you've given us, and yet you pour it out on us richly. And Father, we are so grateful that you are so big. You're so big, you're so powerful, you're so in control. I'm so grateful that though we are vulnerable to obstacles, we are vulnerable to things coming up and trying to throw us off this path of wisdom, trying to throw us off this path of trusting you and knowing you and rejoicing in you. And yet, you are not vulnerable. You are in control. And so, Father, we are grateful that all of the obstacles that we thought about tonight and all of the obstacles that are yet to come are in the palm of your hand. And you are transforming them. You are redeeming them to become opportunities for us, for our good, so that we would be a blessing to others. God, thank you for that truth. I thank you that no one in this room, no one's story in here at all is stopped. No one's story in here at all is finished because of an obstacle hitting their life. None of them. because you are the author of our story. You are the redeemer of our story. You are the author of our stories. You are the beginning of our story. You are the end of our story. And so you are taking these obstacles and you are paving this path you have for us with them. So we are grateful that as we now stand and sing and as we lift our voices and we lift our hands to you and we lift our hearts to you, we are free. We're not held back any longer by these obstacles. We're not held down any longer by these difficulties or by this suffering. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, who has loved us and given himself for us. We are free tonight. And so we worship you in spirit and in truth, and we worship you in freedom. And we're not defeated any longer. We sing as victors. We sing as conquerors. So we're grateful for your love for us tonight. We're grateful for your work in our life. We're grateful that you will not stop. So Father, be lifted up in our songs tonight. Be lifted up in our praise. Take your seat above all of us. Take your seat at the throne of our praise today. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.